In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Nothing exists outside of God's hand. If God were to remove his hand, if he were to take a step back from creation and simply watch, creation would cease to exist. The universe testifies to God's power. The soaring peaks and beautiful sunsets. Yes, even your local park in your own backyard testify that God is good. For he has not withheld these things from you. He has not kept them for himself, but he has given them to you. He has placed you above all creation as caretakers and rulers of what he has made. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. That word of God spoken at creation still is true for us today. He appointed Adam as a caretaker, a manager of all that he had created, and his wife he created to help him. He was to rule as God would rule. He was to take care of this earth as God himself would take care of this earth. And by ruling, he would bring the will of God to earth. Even after the fall, God did not strip man of this task. Man still rules over the earth and the sea and even the sky, though now he has great difficulty. To some, God gives more. To others, he gives less. But to each, God has given something. Material goods are gifts from God. Money is a gift from God. Our possessions, our house, our property, all a gift from God. Even our family is a gift from God. It is his possession. And so we are to use these things and take care of them as God himself would take care of them. So tell me, what has God withheld from us? What part of creation has he forbidden us to use? He's even given us the moon as our playground. He freely gives his wealth. He generously bestows on us his treasures. He opens his hand and satisfies our desires with daily bread. Far more than we could imagine when we were a little child, even far more than we can imagine now as adults. So likewise, we are to freely give and to be generous with the things God has given to us. We are to serve and not be served. God created so that he might give. We possess these things so that we might give to others. Use them as God would use them. Bless others as God has blessed you. God does not want to drive you along with scourge and whip, but he wants to gently lead you with mercy, love, and kindness. Every week you pray, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And God answers your prayer. For indeed God has given you a new heart. He has changed you, given you new birth through water and the Spirit. You desire the ways of God. You desire to serve God. You seek his will. You are not an unconverted unbeliever that cares nothing about Christianity and about your Savior. But you love him even as he has shown love to you. His commandments are sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. For by these commandments you see what pleases God your Savior. And to please God is your heart's desire. The manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. You have squandered God's wealth by your sin. Your fallen flesh does not trust the words of Christ, who says, it is far more blessed to give than to receive. For how often have we lived for ourselves and for those who benefit us? How often have we worked simply to acquire more money? How often have we served others simply because they can pay us something and make our lives easier? And then as soon as we no longer need financial support and we are fine as we are, we stop working hard. We stop being faithful with the gifts. We stop dedicating ourselves in service to others. For a while, the manager got away with his greed, but soon he was called in to give an account. He has no defense. He doesn't even say a word. He sits there and listens silently to his master. So what defense can you offer before God? He will call you in. Make no mistake. Soon he will call you in to stand before his judgment seat. So what defense will you give to God on that day? He is your creator. He is the one who knitted you together in your mother's womb, and he's seen your lazy and selfish hands constantly grasping for more of this and more of that. He has heard, his ears have heard your every lie, your every half-truth, your every self-promoting word. His eyes have seen your greedy gaze, your every lustful look, and the things that you have done when you thought no one else could see. So do you really think he will simply ignore these things? Do you really think you can hide them from him? Do you really think that you can use his world, his family, or his body that he has given to you, however you choose? These are his possessions, and you are called to use them as God himself would use them. Sin permeates all that we do, whether we see it or not. And he will judge you not based on what you see, but he will judge based on what he sees. The account is more than we can bear. None of us can stand before God's holy law. Who of us has measured up even to his grace and his love and his generosity? And so the manager is on the brink of despair. He's losing everything. And he fully understands that he has no way out in and of himself. He is completely helpless to save himself. So he depends that his master is merciful. By slashing those debts, by rechanging the deals, he is trusting that his master will not throw him in jail, or far worse. He's trusting that his master wants to be merciful and kind and generous. In other words, he trusts that his judge is also his savior. And that's the point of Jesus' parable. Salvation doesn't depend on how good we are at carrying out God's will, or how generous we can be, or how good we are at keeping those commands. But it depends solely on the generosity, the love, and the mercy of our God. In short, our judge, the one who calls us in, is also the one who has saved us. For we have a goal, heaven. So do not run from Christ. Do not hide what you have done, but confess your sins to him, for he is merciful and will forgive you all your sins. God is not encouraging you to mimic this manager's dishonesty, but he is encouraging you to stake everything on his mercy, to risk your entire eternal life on the mercy of your God. For only he can take away your sin. Only he has borne the debt that you owe. Only he closed his eyes in death so that you might open your eyes and see the blessings of God's heavenly kingdom. Only he stretched out his hands on the cross, pinned to a tree, so that your hands might receive eternal wealth. Only he endured the insults of devils and of sinful men. Only he heard the deafening silence of God as his father refused to speak, so that you might hear angels and archangels and all the company of heaven singing praises to God forever. What you have owed God, God has freely taken from you. And then he freely gives to you what he himself has earned. So you are renewed in body and soul. You are recreated. You are different because the blood of Christ has made you so. Athletes have a goal. Businessmen have a goal. Politicians have a goal. They will sacrifice family and friends and even wealth and health. They will work hard, plan, wake up early, and study. They will say whatever needs to be said and do whatever needs to be done just to achieve their goal, whether it's honest or not. You have a goal of heaven. It's a gift freely given by God to you. There's nothing you need to do to earn this. And so how foolish it would be of you to neglect the word and the sacraments. For by these very means, God simply pours this goal of heaven into your lap. But do not take this free gift and then use it as a cover-up for sin. Do not think that because heaven is freely given by God, that you can now live and say and do whatever you think is right. Israel tried that, and we heard in that second reading how God punished them for it. So as you live for your goal of heaven, as you live in service to God, refrain from anything that would disqualify you from heaven. Be a faithful manager of the things God has given to you. Love God above all things. And do not let your love of family or of friends or of material goods deprive you of your love of God. For they can, and they, if allowed, they will strip you of heaven. Rather, use them as God would use them. Bless others. Take care of those whom God has given to you. Love as God himself loves, even as you keep in mind what God himself also says, he who does not work does not eat. For God does not give his wealth so that we might abuse it, and neither do we generously give so that others might abuse it. God has given you a new heart and a new mind that is set on things above, not on these earthly things. Live for heaven. And through your life, God, the will of God is brought to earth. It's a command of God, but it's not a burden. For our judge is also our Savior. So let us not engage in worldly things that would rob us of heaven. Let us not delight in sin or follow the teachings of the world which rob us of heaven. But let us be shrewd as we pursue godliness. Let us use worldly wealth, but never trust in that worldly wealth. For on the last day, fire from heaven will destroy it all. Like the manager, our trust remains firmly anchored in our God, our Master, our Judge, and our Savior. He and he alone is the one who will call us in to give an account. And he alone is the one who has already paid our debt in full with his very own blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.